parable is the Good Samaritan. And we all know that story. I think we learned it probably at a very young age. And we teach this parable to our children. We call somebody that does a good deed a what? A good Samaritan, don't we? And so this is a very, very familiar story in Luke 10, 25 through 37. But we're going to begin in a minute with the lawyer's question. And our question is, what is the question the lawyer asks? What does it have to do with the parable? And he's going to ask Jesus a question as to how do you inherit? How can I inherit? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And then Christ tells him a parable, the Good Samaritan. What's that got to do with the question? Well, we're going to find out. But follow me as I read the passage. Beginning with verse 25, I'm going to go down to 37. And we read this in verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, tempting Christ, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers and thieves. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you.' And which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, and he couldn't bring himself to say the word Samaritan. So he just said, "The one who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said, "Go and do the same. Go and do likewise." So the first thing I want you to notice, point one, is the question. The question. This whole incident begins with a question asked by a lawyer to Jesus. And we see the question in verse 25. It says a lawyer, and a lawyer at this time was not an attorney of law, but one who was an expert in the Mosaic law. And he taught people what the Mosaic law meant and how you apply it to your life and live it out. And that's what he did. And he was very highly educated, as lawyers were. And he stood up and he put a question to Jesus, and it was trying to test him and see what he's going to come up with and say. And he asked him, and this is a very good question. Even though he's testing Christ, you couldn't ask a better question than this, could you? He's asking him this: "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Great question. And Jesus, knowing his heart, see, his heart is hard, and he's a rebel, and he has no relationship with God, really. And he's thinking in terms of, what can I do to get to heaven? And he pretty well thinks he's doing all the right things. I mean, he has the right race, he belongs to the right race, does the right religion, goes through all the right rights, and he has what he considers personal righteousness, trying to keep the law. He thinks he's okay, but there's that lingering doubt that maybe something might be missing. Besides, I want to see what he has to say. Maybe I can trap him. So I'll ask him this question. What must I do to inherit eternal life is the question. And Jesus, who is so good at this, turns the answer into a question. And look what Christ said in verse 26. And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" In other words, the Lord is saying to him, he's saying, "Well, you're an expert in the law. You understand it. What do you understand about it? How do you interpret the law? How do you read it?" And the man gave the right answer. And he said this, verse 27. And he answered, and he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Right answer. All the law can be put in those two categories. Love God supremely with your whole being and love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you shall live." But understand what Jesus is saying. He's saying here, if you're going to be saved by the law, okay, do the law. But you have to do it perfectly. You can never fail. You have to do it every month, every week, every hour, every minute, perfectly, never fail in one area ever. Perfection. That's the standard, perfection. And so the lawyer is interesting here. He totally bypasses the part that says love God supremely, you know. To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. He bypasses that. Now that's the thing that would convict me. Wouldn't that convict you? I know I don't measure up to that. But it's sort of like he bypasses that as though he's telling himself, "Well, I measure there, but I'm a little bit stuck on the neighbor part." What a hypocrite. And so he's trying to justify himself, it says here. It says 29, "But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" See, here's what the situation is. Jews believe that your neighbor was your fellow Jew. But not the Gentiles, not the Samaritans, not Jews who are down and out sinners, not them, but only those who are like you. Reminds me of the story that I told to the folk on Thursday about Linus wanting to be a doctor. In the Peanut cartoon strip, Linus wanted to be a doctor. And so he says to Lucy, he says, "When I grow up, I want to be a doctor." And Lucy says, "Linus, you can't be a doctor." And he wonders, "Why not?" "Because you don't love mankind." To which Linus becomes very indignant. He says, "I do too love mankind. It's people I can't stand." And the Jews were sort of like that. You know, "Oh yeah, I love mankind in general, my fellow Jews. But there's certain people I can't stand. I hate Samaritans. I hate Gentiles. I hate down and out sinners. I hate the tax collectors. I hate the prostitutes. I hate the drunkards. I hate these people. I hate those people over there. But I love people like me." And so that was his standard. And he knew Christ was saying something a little different. So there's a little conviction there. And so Christ is going to set the bar, the standard, very high with this story. And so that brings us to our next point, the parable. And Christ is going to set the standard very, very high. And I want us to notice the parable here. I want us to notice three attitudes toward this man, this wounded man that was left half dead on the road to Jericho from Jerusalem. And they tell us a lot about people. And the first thing I want you to notice, A, is this: how the thieves saw him. The thieves saw him this way. To the thieves, he was a victim to exploit. That's how they saw him. A victim to exploit. And we read this in verse 30. Excuse me. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And these were highwaymen, by the way. Robbers, thieves. That they did this professionally, if you can say that. And it says, they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. So a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I think it's important for you to note that that descent is approximately 3,000 feet and 17 miles. And the road to Jericho was very dangerous. Very dangerous, full of canyons, caves, crevices. Had long been a hideout of outlaws and bandits and robbers, thieves. In fact, the locals would call it the Bloody Way because it was so dangerous. And when the thieves saw this man traveling down this road, they didn't see a fellow human being. They didn't see a creature made in the image of God. They saw a victim they could exploit. And it didn't matter how they harmed him, as long as they got what they wanted, and they wanted everything he had. And so they took everything he had, and they left him half dead. They exploited him, abused him, took advantage of him. And you know, we have a lot of people around like that today, even religious, so-called religious people. We have people who are charlatans and who really are out to take other people, to take what they can get from them. In fact, I see a lot of con artists on the TBN channel. You know, I call that the heresy network. I really believe it is. And so God, He gives us people to love and things to use. But people get their priorities confused. Instead of using things and loving people, they love things and they use people. And we have our society like that, so that it's going on all around. People are being exploited all the time. And so the thief saw this man as a victim to be exploited, take advantage of. And they took everything he had, even his clothes, and they left him half dead, broken, bruised, battered, bleeding. And you know, there's people around us like that, spiritually speaking, in our neighborhood, here in the church, all around the church, at work. People, spiritually speaking, who are bruised and battered, broken, bleeding, without Christ. And they have been victimized by sin, by Satan. And they need Christ desperately. They need our Savior. And they're victimized. I remember hearing a story of a certain boxer being badly beaten in the ring. In fact, he was battered and bruised. And his opponent was giving him such a bad time, you know. And he's losing and couldn't hardly fight back. Finally, he leaned over the ropes and said to his trainer, he says, please, throw in the rope. This guy's killing me. And the trainer responded and says, oh, no, no, you're okay. No, he hasn't laid a glove on you. He hasn't hit you. And to that, the boxer said, well, then, I sure wish you'd keep an eye on that referee because somebody's hitting me. And, you know, people are being hit, brutalized by sin, by Satan. And they're all around us. And we need to realize they need Christ, and we need to be compassionate, sensitive, caring, concerned. They need to be rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our job is to participate in that. It's a wonderful, wonderful privilege to be an ambassador of Christ. Reach out to people who are in need. Our Lord came to seek and to save the lost, didn't he? And when they hear the message of truth, they become free. Because Jesus said, when you hear the truth will set you what? Free. And I want you to understand the kind of people that Christ came to minister to. Turn with me for a moment to Luke 4:16. And we're going to look at verse 16 through 19. Give you a moment to find that. Just turn over a few chapters to Luke 4. I'm going to begin with verse 16. And it says, concerning our Lord, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found it the place where it was written. And he turned to Isaiah 61 is where he turned. Verse 1 and 2 he's reading. And so the Lord began to read this. And this is concerning him and his ministry, why he came into the world. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then verse 20 says, and he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So what kind of people did our Lord come to minister to? Do you see it? It's right there. You can't miss it. The poor, the brokenhearted, captives, blind, the oppressed, that is the bruised and downtrodden. He came to minister to those kind of people. And let me tell you that everyone who is unsaved, who is lost without Christ, spiritually speaking, they fit into these categories. They do. And so we have to reach out to people with the gospel of truth. They need our Lord. They need to be reached out to with compassion and concern. Now, getting back to our story. So we see how the thieves viewed this man. They saw him as a victim to exploit. So next, here comes the religious leader. And I'm sure they're going to be different, right? They're going to be concerned about this man. I mean, after all, they know what the Old Testament scriptures say about helping people and having mercy on those in need. So let's consider them. How are they going to respond? So that brings us to number two, and this is how they respond. Here's their attitude. To the priest and Levite, he was a nuisance to avoid. Isn't that sad? To the priest and Levite, he was a nuisance to avoid. How sad. Back in Luke 10, verse 31, we read this. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Really sad. Now, these are the religious folk. They're supposed to have compassion and concern, aren't they? They should have love in their lives. Aren't they supposed to be close to God? But what do? They pass by on the other side. They have no concern. He's just a nuisance to avoid. Now, why did they do that? Jesus doesn't tell us. But if you go to the commentaries, you find all kinds of reasons, you know, people come up with as to why they did this, what they were thinking. But we don't know what they were thinking. You know, the priest had been serving God in the temple all week. Maybe he was in a hurry to get home. Maybe he thought the bandits were still around. And maybe the victim was bait. So he wanted to get out of there. And it wasn't his fault that this man was attacked. Was laying there half dead. Road is busy. Maybe somebody else will come by and take care of him. Maybe he knew the Levite was behind him. Well, the Levite behind me, let me have him take care of him. And then when the Levite got there, what did he do? Same thing as the priest. Passed by on the other side. What was he thinking? I don't know. Maybe he was thinking, well, the priest didn't help him, so why should I? So, he got no help from these people. And yet James 4:17 says this. It says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And so, they weren't committed to helping this person. Do you know why? Because they had a superficial relationship with God, faulty relationship with God. In fact, they didn't even have a relationship with God, not a genuine one. See, if they really knew God, they would care about what God cares about. God cares about people, right? And they would care about people. A good question at this point is, how committed am I to helping people? God loves people. Do I love people? Am I committed to helping them, reaching out to those in need, the wounded of the world? To behave like Christ is to reach out to the lost, to be sensitive toward the lost, to care about them. I remember reading about one couple who thought their home was committed to Christ. And they said, you know, our home is so committed to Christ. In fact, our home is so committed to Christ, we don't even allow non-Christians to come in our home. That's how committed our home is to Christ. Well, something's wrong there. How Christ-like is that? Remember, Christ was around sinners all the time. It says that the common people received him gladly. In fact, he was accused by the religious elite of fellowshipping with these sinners. Remember that? And in Mark 10:45, Jesus said this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." But the religious elite, they had no reality in their life at all. And for the most part, the only thing they were concerned about was making an impression. Jesus nailed them to the floor many times for that, for their showiness and for trying to make an impression, for their hypocrisy. Remember that? He constantly was nailing them to the floor for that, because they always wanted to make an impression. But there's nobody to impress on the road there, you know? Nobody to look at them and say, "Whoa, look how spiritual you are, how close to God you are, how much you love God, and you're helping this person." Nobody's there. Reminds me of a story that came out of the first Gulf War. You know, when the older Bush was in charge. Do you remember General Schwarzkopf? Remember him? And he was in charge. And during the war, a newly promoted major had arrived at a makeshift office in Saudi Arabia. And he saw a soldier coming toward him with a toolbox. And he was standing inside this office by his desk. And there's a phone right here. And he thought, "Well, I'm going to make an impression on this new soldier and show him how important I am." So just as the soldier came to the door with the toolbox, he reached for the phone. And he pretend like he was talking to Schwarzkopf, you know? And so the conversation went like this. He talked like this so the man would hear him. "Yes, General Schwarzkopf, thank you for running that by me. Yes, I think that's a very good plan, sir. I concur too. Yes. And what's that, sir? Sure, I would love to play golf with you after the war. Yes, thank you. And thank you for calling. Yes, sir. Okay, Norman, goodbye." Then he hangs up. And then he says to the soldier who's standing there with the toolbox, "What can I do for you, soldier?" And the soldier says, "Well, nothing. I just came here to hook up your phone, that's all." See, the Pharisees were that way. They always wanted to make an impression. They always wanted to make somebody think how spiritual they were, how close to God they were, but they were hypocrites. They didn't know him at all. That's why they lacked love and sensitivity and compassion and concern. They didn't care about the hurting because they did not know the God of compassion and mercy. That's why. How sad. And there are many people like that today. And we have to be careful. We're not like that. Many people, they have religion, but they do not have a relationship with the life-transforming God of the Bible. Because when Jesus Christ changes your life, you're like him, aren't you? You love what he loves. You care about what he cares about. And so up to this point, this wounded man could say, as David said in Psalm 142:4, "No one cares for my soul." No one cares for my soul. But the Samaritan comes along. How does he view this man? Well, the Samaritan sees this man not as a victim to exploit, not as a nuisance to avoid, but rather, and this brings us to our next point, the Samaritan sees him as a person to love. The Samaritan sees him as a person to love. Because the thieves saw him as a victim to exploit, they attacked him. Because the priests saw and Levites saw him as a nuisance to avoid, they ignored him. But because the Samaritans saw him as a person to love, he took care of him. And let me tell you this. When Jesus said, "But a certain Samaritan," it shocked his listeners. Look at verse 33. I'm going to read down to 35. "But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him into an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.'" Now, as soon as Christ mentioned the word Samaritan, his listeners had to be totally surprised. Not in their imagination could they even think of the possibility that a Samaritan would come up at this point in time, that he would help the traveler. Not a Samaritan. Now, they were used to turns and twists and stories, so when they heard that the priest didn't help him and the Levite didn't help them, I don't think they were totally surprised. But now, they think they knew the direction that the story was going to go. Somebody like themselves, just a normal, regular guy, everyday, God-fearing Jew is going to come by now. Not part of the religious elite, but somebody like them. Just a God-fearing, everyday Jew, you know, God-fearing, normal, not one of the elite, would come by, a layman, so to speak, and he would help the man. See, they knew this is going to happen, you know. But when the Lord said, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was," they couldn't believe what they were hearing. They thought the last person who had helped this man would be a Samaritan. And I'm sure you knew that the Jews had a deep hatred for the Samaritans. They hated the Gentiles, but they hated the Samaritans even more, because they were half-breeds, a mixture of Jew and Gentile. And they had caused them a lot of pain throughout history. In his daily morning prayer, a proud Pharisee would thank God that he was not born a woman, a Gentile, or a Samaritan. And many Pharisees prayed that the Samaritans would be excluded from the resurrection. A Gentile was allowed to be a Jewish proselyte, but never, ever would a Samaritan be allowed to be a proselyte. So the last person they would expect would come along to aid this man would be a Samaritan. So you see what our Lord is doing? He is setting the bar very high here for what it means to love your neighbor. In fact, he is asking for perfection. And so the Samaritan, he didn't care about racial, religious barriers. That didn't keep him from helping this man in need. He ministered to him with love and compassion and deep concern. And he truly cared for his soul. And note with me some of the elements of his ministry. And all these elements begin with the letter C. And I want you to notice the first one. The first one is, in verse 33, compassion. Compassion. It says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Now, this word compassion carries the idea of being moved and stirred deeply in your soul. It's a kind of love that has to reach out and minister to people without thinking of yourself. And so this Samaritan was moved by compassion to reach a stranger, to rearrange his schedule and his plans, to use his resources to help this man in need. He had compassion. Do we have compassion for the lost? Obviously, in that story I told you about the couple who thought their home was committed to the Lord because they had no non-Christians ever enter their home. They lacked compassion, didn't they? They were not like the Lord at all. But the Lord should have given us compassion, because the scripture says the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. So you should have compassion if you're a believer. You should have sensitivity toward the lost. You should have a care, a concern about those without Christ, a concern for those who are bleeding and bruised in the world, who are suffering, who desperately need the Savior. So that's the first word, compassion. He had that. We see that in 33. The next word is contact in verse 34. You see it there in 34? And it says, and he came to him. And we have right there the word contact. And he came to him. And then, of course, he ministered to him. But he came to him. And he did not just go to him and say, okay, here's a gospel tract, you know. Or give him a lecture about how you need to be more careful on that road to Damascus. All right, not Damascus, Jericho. Wrong road. And he could have excused himself by saying, you know, those highwaymen are still around. I've been sticking around and help this man. They might get me too. And I'm a Samaritan. They may really want to come after me. And he might have argued, the man was too far gone, so why even bother? After all, he was a Samaritan. And the man was a Jew. And most likely he despised him anyway. And suppose the shoe was on the other foot, you know. Suppose it was the other way around. If he was lying there injured, half dead, and that Jew came by, would that Jew minister to him? Not likely. But the Samaritan didn't walk away. He moved toward him, it says. And even though he knew the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritan, he didn't care. It was beside the point. He wanted to minister to him. And so he made contact with him. He moved toward him. And love reached out to him to minister to him. And you know, love does that, doesn't it? It ministers to people. Love doesn't look at obstacles. It looks at opportunities. And so the priest and Levite, they did not want to reach out to him. But the Samaritan did. He made contact with him. And the contact led to the next thing. And that is care. In verse 34. Compassion led to contact. Contact led to care. He cared for this man. Look at verse 34. It says, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So, He expressed care for this man. He was just one man. What could he do? Well, someone said this, and I'm quoting, I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. Now, that's the right attitude. The Samaritan did the something that he could do. He cleaned the victim's wounds with wine, which acted as an antiseptic. And then he soothed the wounds with wine, which relieved the pain. Then he bound the wounds with bandages, probably his own clothing he probably tore up to do that. And then he took the man to an inn for further care and promised to return. I'm sure the victim felt the care of the Samaritan. One of my favorite stories came out of World War II. And I think it expresses what's going on here. During World War II, our wounded GIs were tagged with colored tags. And there were three tags, and each tag represented something different to the nurses taking care of them. One color was saying to the nurses, not seriously injured, so don't spend too much time with this person. Tag number two, a different caller, said, seriously injured but will survive if properly cared for. But the third tag said, injury so serious will not survive, so don't spend too much time with this person. In other words, take your time and spend it with people that are going to survive, not with this person. He's too injured. On one occasion, a nurse noticed a young man with the tag that said, will not survive. Too seriously injured. So she was curious and checked in about him. Found out that he was from her home state. And did a little bit more checking and discovered that he was from her hometown. And so, in spite of his being so sick, he managed to get him in a slight conversation and learn some more things about him. And that deeply moved her heart. And she did something she was not authorized to do. She changed his tags. She removed the tag that said, will not survive, to the one that said, will survive with proper treatment. And while not neglecting anybody else, against all odds, she personally nursed this young man out of the danger zone and completely back to health. It took a lot of her time, energy, but she did it. And I'm asking you this question. What's the purpose of this church? I think the purpose of this church is to change people's tags from hopeless to hope. Don't you? That's why we're here. Remember, the gospel is good news of great joy. A Savior has been born who is Christ the Lord. And I think when people sense that we're trying to change their tag, so to speak, and as the Holy Spirit does a work of grace in their hearts, they respond to the gospel. The gospel of grace. But you know, if you're involved in ministry, it's going to cost you something. That brings us to our last point here. And that is the word cost. Ministry always costs. And you know that. I'm sure you know that. Look at verse 35. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. So, he took care of his wounds. He probably tore up part of his clothes to make bandages. And then he put the man on his beast, took him to an inn, stayed a whole day with him, paid the innkeeper to take care of him until he comes back. So it cost him money. It cost him time. It cost him energy. He had to get out of his comfort zone, didn't he? And he had to be inconvenienced. And it costs us that to minister to people, doesn't it? It does. But I can tell you this. Listen to very carefully to me. We're never more like Jesus than we are when we're ministering to people in his name, on his behalf. We aren't. And there is incredible blessing in ministering to people. Remember, our Lord came to minister to people who were poor, brokenhearted, captive, blind, bruised. I want to be like Jesus Christ, don't you? You know, Christ is still alive in the world today. But he is alive in his church. And he's still ministering, but he's ministering through his church. Through you and me. We're his eyes. We're his hands. We're his feet. And remember these different attitudes. To the thieves, the man was a victim to exploit. So they attacked him. To the priest and Levite, he was a nuisance to avoid, so they ignored him. But praise God for this Samaritan. He was a person to love, so he helped him. Another way of saying it is like this. The robbers beat him up. The priests and Levites passed him up. But the Samaritan picked him up. That's what I want to do. I want to pick people up. Don't you? Pick people up. Bring them to Christ. See their lives change. Change the color of people's tags. That's what I want to do. But we can't do that unless we have a relationship with Christ. And that brings us to the last of the major point, and that is the application. Number 3 is the application. And notice what Christ says here. Verse 36. And he says this to the lawyer. He says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the lawyer speaking, the one who showed mercy toward him. He couldn't bring himself to say, well, the Samaritan, because he hated the Samaritans. And then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Do you know what this man should have did? This is what he should have done. He should have said to the Lord, oh, the standard's too high. I cannot do that. I'm a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, help me, God. Help me, Lord. I can't do this. Have mercy on me. And repented of his sin and admit that he cannot keep the law. That's what he should have did. He should have just fell to his knees and pleaded to the Lord for mercy and grace. You know what mercy and grace is, don't you? Well, it's two sides of the same coin. The coin is love. On one side of the coin is mercy. On the other side of the coin of love is grace. And what does mercy do? It holds back that which we deserve. What do we deserve? Judgment and hell. It holds it back. And grace gives us that we do not deserve. What does grace give us? Forgiveness of sin, redemption, reconciliation, eternal life, relationship with God, a place in God's family. Isn't that wonderful? But he should have asked God for mercy. He should have said, tax collector in the temple, you know, that pleaded, you know, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he bowed his head like that, and he hit his chest. And the Bible says he went home justified. But there was another man in the temple too. Do you remember who that was? The Pharisee, praying, God, I thank you, I'm not like this sinner. Well, he was. In fact, he was worse. God hates self-righteousness. And so this man was full of self-righteousness, thinking he could keep the law. But the standard is so high. So if you're here, you do not know Christ as your Savior, don't even attempt to be a good Samaritan like this, because you can't do it. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the law is there to convict you of your sin, to show you that you cannot meet God's standard. And so what you need to do is to call upon the Lord to save you. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall what? Be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. Ask him to save you, to give you eternal life, and he will. But what about us who are Christians? How does this apply to us? Well, let me say this. You can't either keep this standard of perfection. But even though that is not the perfection of your life, it can be the direction of your life. And that's what you need to be concerned about. That your life is going in that direction. And that you're doing what you can to minister to others on behalf of Christ. That's what the church is all about, isn't it? It's ministering to the world. Reaching out. Being like Christ. You know, if you have experienced God's grace, that should make you gracious, shouldn't it? We should be the most gracious people in the world because we have experienced grace. And will you say this with me? I may be only one person, but still I am one. And though I can't do everything, I can do what God wants me to do. And I can do something in order to make a difference in somebody's life. And I want Christ to use me to make a difference. I want to be a tag changer. I want to give hope to those who are hopeless. Is that your prayer, your concern? It's mine. Let's make that commitment this morning to be like that. As I said before, we're never more like Christ than we are when we're ministering on his behalf to those in need. Well, I'm coming to the end here. It's as you can see, the time is different. We're pretty short here. But I'm going to go ahead and say a prayer. and then we'll turn it over to our worship team. Let's bow for prayer. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the example we have of the Good Samaritan. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who, in spite of this man's obstinate heart, was trying to reach him by putting a dagger of conviction in his heart and showing him that he could not measure up to the law. And Father, I thank you that you have saved us. You have given us eternal life. We are your children. We have a home in heaven. But Father, if there's anyone here who hasn't responded to the gospel and they're not a Christian, I pray that they will come to know Christ even this day. And for us who are believers, help us to be good Samaritans. Help us to be Christ-like. Help us to have a concern, a sensitivity, compassion for those without Jesus Christ. And help us to remember that one time we were lost. We were like that. We were sheep without a shepherd. Help us to care for these folk that don't know you, and use us to bring them to you, Lord. For we ask this in your name. Amen.